Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. This morning, our scripture comes from Mark's Gospel. Our lection passages are working us through the Gospel according to Mark. Last week, we took a detour into our lection passage from Corinthians. We'll be revisiting that passage in a few weeks, the one we skipped. But this week, we find Jesus in a crowd again, doing what Jesus does. Listen for the word of the Lord as it's recorded in chapter 1, beginning in verse 29 of Mark's Gospel. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And they went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. This week's sermon has 3 points. To make up for last week's pointless sermon. That was a joke. But this week's sermon does have 3 points. The first is about isolation. What isolates people from one another? Language does. Many years ago, my family and I was on sabbatical. We were in Paris at the Paris train station. "Parlez-vous anglais?" we asked. Nobody spoke English. The crowds were all around us, but we were all alone. We did not know which metro or bus to get on to get us to our hotel. Paris is a large city. We didn't really know where we were. We didn't know how to get where we were going. We had addresses, but we had no idea how to proceed. Language isolates us when we don't speak the language, or when somebody in our midst doesn't speak our language. There's isolation. What isolates us? Race often separates us. Sandy was so gracious to come to us to tell us about this book study. We're going to be looking at Ta-Nehisi Coates' book, Between the World and Me. That references to a James Baldwin snippet. He's writing his letter to his 15-year-old son. It's the talk, as it were, that Black and brown people have to have with their children, because there are things about their growing up that's different than for, say, my boys who are white. If you're tired of talking about race, tired of talking about justice, I am too. I'm really tired of it. Unfortunately, it's what Jesus, I think, clearly calls us to do. And he clearly calls us to be peacemakers. So we continue the conversations, even though sometimes they're uncomfortable. We continue the conversations, and we will continue the conversations until the cows come home until there is no justice in the world, until absolute peace does reign. At least for my lifetime, we'll be having conversations about race and language and immigration and, anything and everything. So race separates us, isolates us. Language separates us, isolates us. A pothole in a crosswalk isolates us. My friend Ray and I, when I was in college, he couldn't follow me across the street at the red light when there was a big pothole in the road because he couldn't go around it without getting in traffic in his wheelchair. And it was so frustrating and humiliating for him that either I had to push him and pull him through that pothole while people were beeping their horns, or we had to go to another crosswalk at another street. What isolates us and separates us? Pandemic isolates us. We have become experts in the isolation wrought by pandemic, whether we want to be or not, friends. We know about that kind of isolation. And sickness. Sickness isolates us. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is in the house on the Sabbath. She's sick. She's isolated from her community. She's not able to participate in the celebration around her, the holy celebration of Sabbath. She's in bed. She's isolated. She's alone. And Jesus finds her there. We find countless other examples in Scripture where Jesus refuses to obey the social mores to continue to accept isolation and division as the norm. We find plenty of examples where he refuses to accept that norm that keep people isolated, that keep people divided. In fact, Jesus set out with his mission in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. He says, I want to talk to all the people who are outside because I want those people on the inside. The poor, the people in jail, the blind, the oppressed. I want to meet you where you are and welcome you in. I want to build a bridge to welcome you in, those of you who are ostracized and cut out. Some people read this text from Mark's gospel and they see only one miracle. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Jesus heals her. That's the only miracle in this text. That's what some would say. But there's another one. There's another one. Jesus seeks, he finds, he touches, he cares about, he visits, he connects with the isolated woman in the first place. That's the first miracle. That he heals her, well, that's the second miracle. So that's point number one. Isolation keeps us apart from the community. And Jesus seeks always to bridge that isolation. Jesus visits the isolated. He heals them. He clears a way for them to be returned, to be restored to the community. The good news, of course, is when the rest of the culture avoids you, for whatever reason it may, Jesus will not. If the chemo makes it nearly impossible to lift your tired head from a hot bath, Jesus will not abandon you. If you're not making the grade in math class or in literature class or in life somehow, if you're just not measuring up, you feel like you're just not measuring up, or if you're paralyzed and you cannot give love, or you cannot receive love, or you cannot ask for the help you need, or if you cannot help somebody else, if you are isolated because of that paralysis, if you are part of the out crowd, for whatever reason, Jesus has got your number and Jesus is seeking you out, reaching out, calling for you. Good news. And that's the first miracle in this text. Jesus notices and reaches out to those of us who are isolated from community. That's point number one in a three-point sermon. The second point is this. Notice what Simon Peter's mother-in-law does next. She's healed. And we could say, well, that's the end of this section, this scene of the story. She's healed, period. We could say that. But it's not over. Notice what she does next. After being healed, she gets up and does what? She serves other people. Because she has been served, she seeks to serve. Now, this was probably in her nature, of course. She was probably one who often served. And it was in her house, I guess. So She was the chief servant of all. She's the host. But also, weak from fever still, perhaps, tired, amazed at it all. She may have preferred just to sit and bask in this miracle that she had experienced in her own flesh. But no, she gets up and she serves others. The Greek word for this kind of service is the word from which we get our word deacon. A deacon is one who cares for our homebound members. Our deacons look for those who are absent and goes out in search of them. Our deacons care about mission. Our deacons care about ministry to those who are suffering. Our deacons do not care about budgets. Our deacons do not care about money. Our deacons care about service. And if that costs $1 billion or if it's free, it doesn't matter. Our deacons are charging the way, are leading the way. Our deacons are the ones who care for the sick. They befriend those without friends. They are the ones building the bridges to welcome people into the community. We're called to experience this second miracle, the miracle of healing. We're called to celebrate this miracle of healing. We're called to worship the God who makes the dead rise again. We're called to bask in the warm light of God's love. Hallelujah. Amen. But we're called to do more. Yes, we celebrate. We rightly worship. We rightly pause. We rightly give thanks. But we also go out to serve. Like Simon's mother-in-law, we're called to rise up from our sickbed and serve others. That's the second point of this 3-point sermon. The second point is that because we are loved and healed and welcomed and reached out to, we are called to love and heal and reach out to others. The third point in this 3-point sermon. The work we're called to do never ends. The studies we dive into never end. Friends, your great-grandchildren are going to be talking about race. I assure you they will be. They'll be in a different place than we are, I hope. I hope they'll be talking about different nuances and different aspects of it. But we'll be talking forever about the things that divide us, and things probably always will. That work never ends, and that work eventually just gets us tired, doesn't it? Look at Jesus. During the Sabbath, which I remind you is a day of rest, he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, which probably was a great joy for him, but also a kind of exhaustion. At sundown, the moment Sabbath ends, the disciples brought the whole community, the whole world to the doorstep, those who are physically and emotionally ill. We get the impression that Jesus works into the night. We get the impression that many people came to him. The line, we get the impression, stretched from that door and went around the block, went around the world even. We hear a story later where the line was so long and a man's friends were so devoted to their friend who was a paralytic. They went up on the roof and they opened the roof and they lowered the man through the roof and set him at Jesus' feet, just in case Jesus passed out from exhaustion before they, at the end of the line, ever made it to see Jesus. They rushed to the front of the line. Jesus is swamped by human need, and it never ends. The next day, Jesus went off to the next town to teach, to preach, to heal. It appears that the slots on all of Jesus' calendars, every slot is filled. We see Jesus, and when we do, he's often busy. He's busy being born. He's busy being a refugee, being hustled off from Bethlehem into Egypt because of the terrible carnage all around him. He's busy being a 12-year-old, busily preaching the leaders of the temple. He's busy healing, busy traveling, busy being betrayed, busy dying. Our Lord is always busy. Human need rises up like a flood to his ears. Always busy. But take note. Notice what happens in this text. We're reading so quickly, hitting the high points, we forget what happens in these breathless valleys, these emotional downtimes, these midnights of the soul, these holy pauses. Long before daylight, early in the morning, Jesus goes out to a quiet place, and there he prays. We can rush right over those words from Mark's gospel. Jesus knew what he needed that day. Jesus knew what he needed every day. Jesus knew that he needed rest, he needed to restore, he needed to pause, he needed to recharge, he needed to... We call it prayer. And Jesus models it for us. So in this text, early in the morning, long before day, after we hope a good night's rest, but we're not so sure because the need is always so great and the Lord seems always so busy. Early in the day, long before the sun rises, he finds a quiet place to pause, to pray. I love bumper stickers. I don't have a bumper sticker on my car except bumper stickers advertising Furman University and the University of South Carolina and the University of Illinois. On my wife's car is a sticker that honors and points to Montreat Conference Center. But I don't have bumper stickers other than those on my car. But I love bumper stickers. And one bumper sticker I love, and the reason I don't have bumper stickers is because they say a small thing, a pithy small thing. But I like to be thought of as a broader person. I don't want to be known just for my bumper stickers. But I like this bumper sticker. Act busy. Jesus is coming. I'm not exactly sure what that means. But I will say this. When Jesus comes, we do want to be up to our elbows in the work of the gospel, don't we? We want to be caught accidentally doing good. Yeah, it's not a photo shoot. It's not a staged thing, we hope. We hope that Jesus naturally sees us in busy doing the work of the gospel. But I will remind you, friends, and you know this, if we are so busy all of the time, we will miss Jesus when he comes to us. We will miss seeing what Jesus does in our midst. We will miss the high five he offers to give us. We will miss that smile he gives. We don't have time for smiles. We're too busy. Our work is too earnest. We're doing the work of the Lord. We don't have enough budget for it. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough people. If we are so busy wringing our hands, so busy doing the good work of the gospel, we're going to miss the bringer of the gospel. And how crazy would that be? We need to pause, don't we? Wouldn't it be wise to pause, to reflect, to settle, to breathe, to look, to notice, to be still, as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Isn't it necessary in the midst of working lives to find time every day for the respite of prayer? I think Jesus is modeling that clearly, and I think Mark wants us to notice in his gospel that early in the morning, long before day, Jesus found a quiet place and there he prayed. If we're so busy doing the work of the gospel, so busy doing other work that maybe is less important, we're going to miss Jesus. We're going to miss his corny jokes. And I wonder if Jesus would fall for this one. Why did the chicken cross to the other side of the playground? To get to the other slide. Okay, so Jesus might not like corny jokes, but whatever Jesus is like, however Jesus shows up in our lives, don't we want to notice what tunes our vision and what opens our heart to the divine? One of those things is prayer. Okay, that's the third point of my sermon, which means we're close to the end. Hallelujah. That Jesus wants us to pause and to pray. Without being centered in God, our busyness amounts to nothing more than just running around and around and around and around and around and around. But prayer seasons that with grace and reminds us again and again of our focus and of who's in charge, who we belong to, and why we're doing this work of the gospel in the first place. 3 points. Jesus seeks those who are isolated, and he breaks down the walls that separate us from one another. That's what Jesus does. 2, we are called to service. As we have been served and loved and healed, we're called to go out and be a means of that grace to other people so that through us, God can serve and love and heal others. And 3, in our busy lives full of work, We're called to holy rest, not laziness, not to, 14-week vacations to Bali, though we might be called to that from time to time, but we're called to holy rest, punctuating our busy lives, regularly punctuating our busy lives. For Jesus, he honored the Sabbath. Now, he sometimes healed on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was like a bookend to every week for his life. And every day, we presume, as he does in this example in Mark's gospel, long before the sun rises, he finds a quiet place and there he prayed. In our busy lives full of work, we're called to holy rest. In the midst of running around, we're called to pause for respite and for prayer. Now, you all know it's easier to preach sermons than it is to live them. But let's help one another. I call this being the church. Let's be the church together. Let's support one another. Let's laugh together. Some of us maybe are taking things too seriously. Let's take a step back and remember God's grace. And some of us maybe need to take a couple steps forward, for heaven's sakes, because we've been sitting on the sidelines for too long. Let's be the church together, and let's be strengthened by this text from Mark's gospel. May God guide our steps and help us to live God's holy calling. This morning, I'd like to conclude this sermon with words from the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism was written centuries ago. Frederick the Elector, the prince of Germany at the time, commissioned to write a theological statement about what it meant to be Christian in the time of the Reformation. And so this is the result of that work. A catechism, as you know, is a statement of faith, a creed, written in the form of questions and answers. So let me ask you the first question, and you respond with the answer. If you were to answer that in your own language, you would use other words, I'm sure. But what great words these are. So, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer, that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. And he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Isn't that a beautiful affirmation? Might it strengthen us this week.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.